All right, that's it. How's everybody? Boy, this is loud. Is it loud, Bill? Is it loud? Maybe somebody said because he whispers a lot, so you gotta. And then he yells, and it's hallelujah. So Nancy and I were away last week. We were in New Jersey and New York, and we were able to share at Calvary Chapel Old Bridge and Harvest Christian Fellowship in Manhattan, and it was a real special time for us just to get away and see friends that we haven't seen for a long time and be able to participate in their worship back there. So it was a blessing. So we are now approaching the end of Psalm 23. Does anybody need a Bible this morning? This is what you do. If you need a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get a Bible in your hand. Everybody's prepared. Hallelujah! See, I go to New York and look what happens. Psalm 23. Wow. I hope you've enjoyed this little adventure through this psalm. We have one more verse, and after this one today. But the shepherd now he's leading the sheep to higher ground. Getting there, as we might have expected, has not always been easy, but when they arrive, you know, it's a place where they really feel safe, they feel secure, they feel that they have arrived in really a place of comfort. I'm reminded of the very first time that I ever went backpacking in the Colorado Mountains. It wasn't easy getting to the lake that we were going to. It was an 8-mile walk. Took us about 10 hours, and in shifting the packs around and sitting and resting and doing everything, it was hard work. But boy, once we got there, what a beautiful sight it was, you know, as you saw this lake, and over on the other side of the lake was a big waterfall, and it was just really so cool. You know, we were able to get the packs off and get the tents up, and we everything, you know, the hard work was behind us, and I kind of see that some of this is what we see here. In 23, the sheep have now come to their summer feeding ground. Now, getting there, as I said, might have been hard, maybe even life-threatening moments, as maybe it was even they felt the danger sometimes along the way, and it was a little scary. But they were learning lessons of faith to trust the shepherd who was leading them and who was guiding them to this place of comfort and safety and solitude. The shepherd has thoroughly provided for his sheep. And this is the theme of Psalm 23, reiterated over and over and over again, that the shepherd, our good shepherd, Jesus Christ, has thoroughly provided for his sheep. Everything okay? Okay. That was quick. So, pardon? Okay. Lord, we just pray for, I can't remember her name, but we just pray for her right now, Lord, that whatever's going on, Lord, that God, you would just bring healing and peace and just take away, Lord, whatever it is that is causing her to feel so badly right now. Lord, we just pray, God, for your grace and your comfort, Lord. Lead her to the higher grounds, Lord, that she might rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this theme is reiterated over and over again in these six verses for us to just contemplate, even in our lives, our shepherd's provision. He's made sure that through our journey of life, through every step of our journey of life, he has provided for us and we lack nothing. Can you agree with me with that? You know, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the Good Shepherd, he is provided for our every need. And so David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." And here we have the all-inclusive statement of provision. Everything is provided for. I shall not want. There's nothing lacking. Physically, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Spiritually, he leads me beside the still waters, and emotionally, he restores my soul. And because his name and his reputation and his character, his testimony and his faithfulness to his word is at issue, he takes it upon himself to lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So what a blessing to be one of his sheep. Even in the darkest valley, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let us remember that the valley is where the sheep learn to walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling. The valley is where we grow spiritually and we go on to a maturity. And through each lesson and each moment, the assurance of his presence is there with us. We are assured of that. And the promise of his word is, I will never leave you or forsake you. Amen? Amen? He's never gonna leave us. He is always there wherever we go. You know, he's not only leading us, but he's bringing us, he's got our back too. That's what's so often about our good shepherd. He knows that this life, there can be things that happen in our life today that cause us to really be anxious or to have fear or just, you know, we're just uncomfortable with some of the situations of life. We can be unsure and insecure. He knows also how stupid I can be. When I have not learned or am not listening to the lessons that he wants to teach me. Yet he's there always to reassure me of his presence. And just when it's the scariest, just when the darkest valley seems ahead of us, the greatest threat, the heaviest trial, he is ever faithful to always be there to protect me, to comfort me, to guide me, to lead me, and to protect me, to teach me the depth of faith and trust. And that's what it's all about as we walk with our Lord day by day. He's teaching us the depth of faith and trust. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote it like this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He said, why don't you turn there before we're going to pray in a minute. This is just the introduction, but just turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19. You can just see the apostle as he's just really praying for this church at Ephesus, the people that he loves so dearly. He's ministered to them so intently. And now here he says in this letter that he's writing to them, he says, oh, that he, verse 16, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Boy, Paul's cup is running over there. As he's praying for this church and these people that he's spent so much time with, he's interacted with, he loves them, he knows them intimately, and as he's praying for them. So here in verse 5, we have this theme of the provision reiterated for us once again, so that we can get into our hearts what we have in our heads, in our minds, so we can understand the provision and know the provision and not doubt the provision that the Lord has made for us. Get it down into our hearts, this provision of trust, and believe and rest in him through whatever situations and whatever trouble we may find ourselves in, whatever trial, whatever test, whatever temptation. He is leading us on to higher ground in our relationship with him. He's leading us to higher ground. So let's pray before we look at this verse. Father, we ask you, God, for your blessing, number one, Lord, upon your word. And then, Lord, that you would minister to us, the sheep of your pasture and the people, Lord, of your hand. We pray, Lord, that as we have worked our way through this psalm, Lord, as we come now to this place, Lord, where you have prepared this table for us, God, I pray, Lord, that each one here, Lord, I don't know what everyone's going through today, Lord, whether here in the sanctuary or out on the internet, Lord, I don't know, Lord, the difficulties that some may be experiencing, the trials they may be going through, but Lord, I pray that they would know that you are there. You are there, Lord, to provide for whatever need that we have in this table that you have prepared for us. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless your word, Lord, that we would take your word to heart, Lord, that it would be active in our hearts as we continue our journey of this life, this journey of faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So after David talks about the valley, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Oh, I'm reminded of what Jesus, you know, said in, I think it's John chapter 7, when he talks about the living waters that will just gush forth from our lives when we're filled with the Spirit, when we become born again. What a precious thought that is. But David writes of this higher summer feeding ground. That's where they are. And we can see clearly the application for us if we'll just look. To me, this describes the phrase, heaven on earth. You see, we're not in heaven yet. And he's not talking about being in heaven yet. And I'll tell you why in just a minute. But we're still on earth. There's still danger that's lurking. There's trials and there's temptations to divert us along the way of our walk of faith. But here we're reminded that we can rise above those things that could hinder our walk or even defeat us as believers. When the sheep arrive at the high, flat plateau, the shepherd has already been there to prepare the grazing place for them, to make sure the place where he has led them now is as safe as possible for them. Because here the most obvious things are taken care of before the sheep, he takes care of them before the sheep have ever arrived. Such things as the poisonous weeds that could have caused serious problems and could even cause death if they wandered away and just kind of took those. Those have been cleared out and cleared away. He's opened up the water hole so that they have fresh water to drink and to take in. Whatever it would take to make this place comfortable and safe for them, he has done it. Now, no doubt it would be easy to become preoccupied maybe with this place of beauty, the surroundings, and forgetting the dangers that were nearby. Because there was always the danger of predators out there, the wolves that might have been out there, lurking in the shadows, wanting to cut a wayward sheep out of the flock. There were many concerns for the shepherd, but he always had a watchful eye. And he always has a watchful eye on us today. Though this was a place of relative quiet and safety, the sheep could not be allowed to wander, nor would the shepherd let his guard down for a minute. Now, we know that our good shepherd has an ever watchful eye over us. Amen? We need to know that. We need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of that every step of the way of this walk of faith. He is watching over us. And still I'm reminded of this thought, though, as we feed in the feeding grounds of this world. We are in the world, but we are not of it. So this is a warning to us. The world that we live in is hostile to believers. There's danger all around. And believers can be attracted to any of them just as easy as anyone else can. Not only are there poisonous weeds, literally, but philosophies of life and teachings that undermine the gospel. There are also wolves, false teachers out there who are lying in wait to lead the wary, the unsuspecting, the ill-prepared sheep away. There are other things that really don't really have or seem to have a rhyme or a reason to their hostility. But they are things also that we must remember. This world crucified our Lord. That ought to tell us something right there, shouldn't it? This world is hostile to us. This world crucified our Lord. And it will attempt to do the same to any one of us who's willing to make a stand for truth and righteousness. Christians are an easy target. You know, you're an easy target. You know, every time you walk out into this world, walk out these doors and out of this place of sanctuary, and we call this place of sanctuary because we would hope that it would be a place where maybe we could let our guard down, read the word, hear the word, and all. But you know, when you walk out the door, you have a target on your back, and I believe that you have a target on your back maybe as much as any time in history when Christians were persecuted. You have a target on your back. And often we step out into the world unsuspecting, and we step in landmines, if you will, that are set all over the place for us to trap us and to ensnare us. Now, if you have not become aware of just how hostile, if you have not become aware of just how hostile this world is to Christianity and Christians, if you have not felt the persecution in letting your light shine for Christ in this world, maybe it's because you've gotten a little too comfortable in the world, with the world, and its subtle trappings, that your light is not shining very brightly when we walk out the door. Today, as much as any time in history, the Christian faith is under attack. Terror threats around the world and here in America are nothing less than spiritual warfare aimed at and directed at the one true living God, Jesus Christ, and his followers. So, if you're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16, and you're willing to make a stand for Christ, then just be aware of your surroundings. That's what I'm saying. Be aware of the surroundings when you walk out the door. You know, when we were in New York City, you know, we had to be aware of where we were walking and what was going on at all times, because that city has also got a big target on it. And it's not like it used to be. You know, I used to live there. And so I know that when we were there years ago, you know, you weren't thinking of such things, that something could just happen, you know, out of nowhere. And so to be aware of our surroundings as we're walking and as we're just enjoying the city, you know, it can change just like that. And so can our surroundings here. So we need to be very careful. The world is a hostile place. But as believers, even in the midst of dangers, there is a table that is prepared for us. A place of nourishment. A place of provision and protection. But do not forget the rest of that phrase. He's prepared a table for us in the presence of our enemies. And that's something that we cannot take for granted or ever forget. So what or who are the believer's enemies? Well, John warned us, and you can turn to 1 John chapter 2. Pastor Kevin taught on this a couple it's been several Wednesdays ago now when he went through 1 John. But we read in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a pretty direct statement, isn't it? That's a pretty direct statement. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is what? It's passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So that's something to really... Do not love the world. So what are we saying here? Well, in a broader sense, I believe our enemies can be summed up in three categories: the world, the flesh, and then Satan, who is the enemy of our faith and our Lord. So what is the world? The world is that system of influence that is at enmity with God. It's just butting heads with everything that that God says in His Word, that He would have us believe, that He would have us take to heart. It's a world that is in contrast to everything that you would read and take to heart in the Word of God, which should be your little manual for the rule of practice of faith in this life. Your walk of faith in this life. This should be what we read as our manual. And so the world is that system of influence that's butting heads with God, and it's opposed to Him and His Word at every single turn. And then we have the flesh. Well, the flesh is the old nature still lurking within us that wants so desperately to be satisfied. That's the war that's going on. Paul talked about this war in Romans as well. And it too is opposed to the will and the way of God. It too is clashing. My flesh is clashing with the Spirit. There's a war going on with the Spirit of God and my flesh, which still lurks within. And then we have the real active enemy of our faith, Satan, who is the prince of this world, the leader of all that is opposed to God, who came to rob, to kill, and to destroy. That's the mission that Satan is on. Aren't we thankful that Paul wrote to us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, that Jesus at the cross has nailed all of the works of Satan to the cross? That is something. Say that again. Amen. I mean, those are the things we need to remember. We forget. And also, do not forget, Satan is not all-powerful. He is a created being, and he is limited in power. Only our God is all-powerful, omnipotent. But don't think for a moment that we can't be influenced by any of these. The world, the flesh, Satan. Remember when Jesus even told Peter, oh, he wants to come and he wants to sift you like wheat, and he's gonna whisper in your ear, and he's gonna do what he can to divert you, to get you away from the provision that the Lord has made for us. But we have to be really careful, because the sheep, as the shepherd had prepared this place for the sheep to take nourishment, and this table that David is saying, you have prepared for me in the presence of my enemy. He said that because there is always that threat that the enemy is there in one form, in some form or another, to lead us astray and to pull us away and to cut us out of the flock. Even in this place where we feel, you know, it's when we put our guard down. It's when we feel like, wow, we've reached that higher ground and I'm safe now. I can just kind of... No, that's when you need to keep your guard up the most. Because we can get caught up in any of these if we let our guard down. And we'll find out how quickly we can become a victim, trapped in the subtlety of the snares that have been set in this world for the one who has wandered from the fellowship of believers, from the Word and from prayer. What did Luke tell us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42? And they had, remember, the multitude had just come to the Lord, thousands. And he said they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. This is for us. In the Word, in prayer, in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread. You know, one pastor told me once in counsel, he said, if there's anything that is going on in a believer's life, one of these things, or all of them, are lacking. They are not continuing steadfastly in the Word of God. Prayers may be, oh, I'm in trouble, phew, and I shoot up that little arrow prayer, you know, real quick. in fellowship, in the breaking of bread. One of those things, he said, or all, or a combination of them, would be lacking. Right there is, you know, that's the counseling. That's a counseling verse right there. I love it when, you know, we've been in counseling before. And are you in the Word? Yeah. Or are you in fellowship? Yeah. I haven't seen you around for a while. Oh. You know. If something's going wrong, it's in that verse right there. So how do we say, though, that a Christian, how so many well-meaning believers remain still so naive to what's out there? One way is by staying on the peripheral edges of fellowship and wandering too far away from the rest of the flock and not grazing with the flock, but wandering out where danger lurks, even where false doctrine is subtly mixed in with the truth, so as to sound right on. But a little leaven leavens the whole lump. See, that's why, again, we have to remember that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but we are to exhort one another so much more as we see the day approaching, Hebrews 10:25. Listen, I'm not saying that Calvary chapels are the only Bible-teaching churches around. But today, false doctrine is so prevalent. And as you follow the trail of the churches in Revelation, from the church at Ephesus that left their first love, to the church of Laodicea, where Jesus is knocking on the door, asking to come in, he's being shut out. And I don't know if you see it clearly today or not, but Jesus is being shut out of what is even called denominational Christian churches today. He is not exalted and lifted up. He is not the center of focus of attention. And that's what we need to remember here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As sheep, we need to just gather together. You know, with the internet, with radio, with TV, there are so many people that can get on these things today. And everybody thinks because they're on maybe a Christian station or whatever that they have sound doctrine. No, we need to take doctrine and the Word of God to heart. Because I remember Jesus said two things in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. Mark chapter 4, he said, take heed how or what you hear. Take heed what you hear. Everything that you hear on the internet, everything that you hear on the radio, everything that you hear, you know, on the TV, behind pulpits, take heed what you hear. Take heed what you hear right here. And then he said, take heed how you hear it and how you apply it. Because the wolves are out there to cut you out of the flock. To rob you of the joy of your salvation. To try to kill your faith and your trust and your hope in the Lord. Take heed what you hear. If you're, you know, accustomed to turning on, you know, the radio or getting on the internet or listening, you know, be careful. Take heed what you hear and then take heed how you hear it and how it's applied to your life. Because the world is danger out there. And you know what? I'm sad to say that there are just some out there who, well, God help us because we're just human beings, but help us to stay true to your Word, Lord. Not to read anything into it or anything out of it that's not there. We are in the world, but not of it. You know where that scripture is? You won't find it. Because it's really a concept. We quote that as scripture sometimes, don't we? Well, we're in the world, but not of it. Well, it's part of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. But it's a couple verses put together that you take the concept that he says we're not in the world. We're in the world, but we're not of it. But sometimes we just quote it as if it's just a verse right there that you know we can quote a scripture. So we're just quoting that concept. But how sad it is the way the world has influenced the church today. That's also a problem. The world has influenced the church today. How much of the world influences you? How much of the world influences you? How about your flesh?
Well, it's not as bad as I saw somebody the other.
No, that's not the question. The question is for ourselves. Where is the line that you draw? You see, for some, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes is not really a problem, but the pride of life is a real problem. But these are real enemies that we're protected from in Christ at the table of communion and fellowship that he has prepared for us in the midst of our enemies. You know, it's sad, but some Christians have never been able to fully find satisfaction in that table that the shepherd has prepared for his own. They never make it to higher ground in the Lord. They seem more comfortable in the circles of the world where their flesh is fed and their pride is pampered rather than maturing with other believers. Oh, they keep one foot in fellowship Sunday mornings, and then the rest of the week, you know, they're just engaged in, their foot is in the world. It's been my experience that those who remain in this condition, they become very vulnerable and quite often victims of circumstances. The pressure of compromise is too strong to resist or even recognize as a real enemy or a threat to their walk. Still, James says, and he warns in his letters, he who is a friend of this world is an enemy of God. Does that mean that we can't do anything, go any place, interact, have any fellowship or interact with unsaved friends? Of course not. That's not what it means. That's not what it means, and it's ridiculous to even think that. We are, though, in the world, and we are not to isolate ourselves from it. Jesus said in that same prayer, John chapter 17, verse 15, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them and keep them from the evil one. You see, we're here for a purpose. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So there's a purpose for us there. But we are not called to isolate ourselves from the world. At the same time, we're not supposed to join a commune so that we're just, you know, we're over here and they're over there. No. But we're not of the world. We are to be separate from it. Separate in our thoughts, separate in our actions, separate in the way that we interact in the world and make a stand for Jesus Christ. That's letting your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So if we're to be separate from the world, what does that mean? Turn to, again, to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. When we become born again, old things have passed away, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, and all things have become new. But here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. He goes on to say, don't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. And so he warns us in verse 14, he says, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How are you going to understand what the will of the Lord is? Acts 2:42. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in prayer, and in the breaking of bread. So we're to understand there is a spiritual struggle that's going on all the time. Again, Paul talked about this. Pressure every day, all around us, for all of us. Subtle dangers that we are, that we're bombarded with in this world. And it seems like it is just coming at us in such a flurry anymore to conform to its view, to the world's view and point of view. The movies, the music, the TV. With the rise of the internet, the influence of the world is just lying in wait for the weak and the vulnerable to feed them a lie. Again, Paul wrote in pleading with the church at Rome, he said, I beseech you, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove then what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is how we learn. This is how we learn what the good and acceptable will of God is, by partaking at the table that He has prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, by not neglecting Acts 2:42 in our lives. You know, I'm not talking about just missing a Sunday here or there. I'm talking about when it becomes a habit of life. And the enemy is right there to cut us out, to trip us up. The Lord has prepared a table for us. You know, I was thinking of one other thing. Because you know what, when we do neglect Acts 2:42, we're hurting ourselves, we're hurting our families, we're hurting our children, we're hurting the one who called us out of the darkness of this world into His marvelous light, that we would want to go and wallow in the ways of this world. This world is a nasty place. For instance, we're told of such things that weren't morally acceptable too long ago, but now they are. And I'm telling you, the decadence of our society is beyond any rational person's comprehension. Still, the world wallows in it. And there are many believers now who have been seduced by it. But unless a person is born again, they're blinded as to what the world is force-feeding on society. And they're accepting it, and they're justifying it, and they're defending it, even though it is contrary to the written word. Proverbs 17:15 tells us, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. It's the same thing that Isaiah warns in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 and 20, where he says, woe to those, I love this verse, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, sometimes, you know, you go to those other translations, and I don't like to go to this translation often, but sometimes it makes more sense. And verse 18 says, doom to you who use lies to sell evil and who haul sin to market by the truckload. Kind of just brings it right down, doesn't it? But then on verse 20, he says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And there are believers that are being drawn into this today. And that's why we see churches, denominational churches that were on the corners of the little town that I grew up in Yellow Springs, Ohio, that were like, they were fixtures and they were the places, you know, where you really felt like, man, here is something different. This is where Jesus Christ is being exalted and lifted up. And those very same churches and sometimes those denominations have wandered so far from the Word of God and from the truth in Jesus Christ that you wouldn't even recognize them as Christian churches anymore. Just look around at our culture. I remember the slogan, progress is our most important product. You remember that? Who did that? You remember? General Electric. That was General Electric. Progress is our most important product. And then you remember the cigarette ad that was grabbed onto by the women's lib movement that said, you've come a long way, baby. Have we? Have we come a long way, baby? You know, from my worldview and biblical perspective, the so-called progressive movement has not come a long way, baby, but they have slid back further and further and further into the depths of decadence and relative morality. And it's a shame. Where boundaries are non-existent and anything goes, it feels right to the individual regardless of how it affects anyone around them. And what is shameful is the ones who've been in power, the lawmakers, the ones who have set the table for this world, they have been complicit in promoting such things and letting it be. As an example, how is it we have come in our society today to accept that which is labeled LGBTQ? Just an alternative lifestyle. Really? An alternative to what? That's it. It's an alternative to this. That's what they say. Alternative to what God designed in the beginning and calls it sin. But in today's society, it's glamorized all over the social media, force-fed to us so much so that the wandering sheep have embraced what clearly has been defined in Scripture as sin. That's it. And you know, we're all going to stand before the throne of God someday and we're going to give account to the things that we have accepted and believed and we've walked away from the table that He's prepared for us. The common laws established by God to govern society have been thrown back in His face. That's why you have a target on your back. That's why you have a target on your back. Because the common laws that God set forth in His Word to govern society have been thrown back in His face, and the world and its philosophies and challenge to righteousness of God are at every turn. But I'm going to tell you, God will not be mocked. Galatians 6:7. Today we have liberal Christian churches. Now talk about an oxymoron. That is clearly confusing to me. That too is an oxymoron, to be clearly confused. That these churches are filled with false teachers that claim to be Christian, saying that the Bible is the rule of faith and practice for their lives, while all along denying its basic tenets, and they've sprung up to what? Accommodate those sheep that they have been moved out of the flock. Oh, the Bible's looked upon as old-fashioned, outdated, not keeping up with the times, really? Well, here's what Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 33. The world will pass away, but my word will never pass away. It's not old. It's not outdated. If you look at it with an open heart and an open mind, you see that it is fresh. And the Word of God is fresh. Every time you open it up, there's something new there. You may have read a scripture over and over and over and over again. And then one day you see it again and it hasn't changed its meaning. It's just how it has been applied now. And I understand it more deeply and more clearly in my life. The world will pass away, but my word will never pass away. What God called sin 2,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, is sin today. It's the way it is. That's the way it is. And God will not always sit back and let it go on. Sin will be brought to judgment, and those who embrace false teaching and try to justify their point of view will have to give account before God. These things are happening right now all around us. And I tell you what, the danger of this world and this society, it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And churches are condoning. Churches professing. Christian churches are condoning sinful practices. And the believer who's on the edge of fellowship and not partaking at the table that has been prepared for them of the Lord, far too often are being drawn away by those who mock our faith and our Lord. And this teaching has caused otherwise sincere Christians to stumble in their walk by planting seeds of doubt in their hearts and minds. But both the teacher and the one who has embraced it will give account before God for the things that they know to be true. So here in the midst, there's a table on this plateau prepared for us, a place where all of these things can be seen from the perspective of heaven. Isn't that how we want to look at things, from heaven's perspective? A table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies. Now, the table speaks of fellowship and communion. It speaks once again of every provision having been provided by the shepherd for his sheep. Now, what's on the table? Well, there's food and there's nourishment for our spirits and our souls. You know, sometimes I've seen people who have come to our fellowship on Wednesday night and they partake of that table out there. But for some reason, I look around when we come in here for this fellowship table in here and they're nowhere to be found. And that's kind of discouraging. But at the same time, we just pray for them. But Jesus said, how much more important is the food which endures to everlasting life? That's the food that nourishes our soul and our spirit, John 6:27. And so we come to the table of fellowship and communion of the Lord and we fully partake, not being denied of whatever provision he has made for us to strengthen our inner man. So that we're prepared for when we go out that door. When we kind of wander, you know, okay, I'm taking it in, but and then if we get just a little far out, you know, we can sense when it's wrong. And we can say, and head back. Head back on our own to that place of fellowship. And protection. How many believers have you seen? How many believers do you know who have become victims of the world and its philosophy? That their flesh is being satisfied by accepting what the world has been teaching, who become victims and find themselves maybe even disappointed some in their Christian life. And why? Well, for the same reason that the children of Israel were defeated in the wilderness when God had provided for them all that they need. God had provided for them. What was it, a 9-day journey? I think it was a 9-day journey, wasn't it? 9? How many? 11? 11 days. I looked at my wife. She knows. She knows. 40 years. 39. 40 years. It was an 11-day journey. You know, if God opened up the Red Sea, he was going to provide for him, wasn't he? Huh? If he opened up that Red Sea for him to get away from Pharaoh. But our little minds, they get so caught up And then it's die anew. Oh, if I only had this. Die anew. Oh, if you'd only do that. Die anew. But God has provided all along for us. And so David proclaims, "You anoint my head with oil." Wow. The anointing of the head with oil was a bestowal of a special blessing. Jesus made common of this when a certain woman anointed his head with oil and washed his feet with her tears and then wiped him with her hair. Now the Pharisees, in whose house he was in, he was their guest, they didn't bother to take care of him or do anything for him, but rather they just complained and then condemned that woman. That was their agenda. But this shows us the appreciation of this woman as she has shown appreciation of Jesus and all that he meant to her. And when he hadn't received any of that from those who should have been thankful, they were God's representatives on earth. They were the religious leaders in Israel. But here she was. She anointed his head with oil and washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. It was such an act of humility. In our psalm today, we see the joy of the Lord because of the fellowship with him, and he anoints our head with oil. It's just that blessing. It's like that blessing, that special blessing that Jesus just bestows upon us, upon his own. Ours is a place of being his special guest at his table that he has prepared for us. Now, the anointing of the sheep with oil, that was precious to them too, because it kept away. Oh boy, and I'm telling you, I need that done at my house right now. But the flies and the bugs and all that stuff, you know? I mean, I'm telling you, sometimes I don't know where they come from. We don't leave the door open, we don't leave the windows open, but they find a way in how to. And these guys are bombers. I mean, these aren't little guys, man. These are big bombers that are floating. And at night, it's annoying, you know, especially if you have a light on, you know, and it's like, you know, you can almost just reach out and grab. They're just kind of, you know, kind of, they're not moving very fast, but still I have to go get the vacuum. I love it. That's my fun. There you go, get that guy. They go, you know, you can hear them as they're, oh, never mind. And anyway, by the anointing, you know, kept the gnats and the put oil on them. It kept the gnats and the bugs and the flies all away from them and distracting them. And by the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, we're protected by the annoyances. And I'm telling you, the world is annoying at times. But we're protected from the annoyances of the world, the circumstances, the situations that might want to preoccupy our time. They might bug us, if you will, with worry. But our peace and contentment is in the precious fellowship of the Lord and the controlling presence of the Holy Spirit and the strength of God's word at work in our lives. And so David concludes this, and this was even the title of the message, but what else can you say? My cup runs over. You have done everything for me. You have provided for my every need. You have taken care of me. You've led me through the valley. You've brought me now to this high plateau, where I can just enjoy the provision that you have made. I'm completely satisfied. I'm filled. I'm blessed. I'm privileged. I'm full by all of this that he has spread out for us. Can you say amen to that? In all that he has prepared for you. In Psalm 34, David wrote, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And see, that's the sheep. As they've gone up to this high plateau, they've gone through the valleys, they've gone through the dangers, they've gone through all of the struggles of just getting to this high plateau. And blessed is the man who trusts in him. The sheep trusted the shepherd, and that's what we need to do. We need to trust him fully. And we need to call what is wrong, wrong, and what is right, right. We need to proclaim in this day of darkness, In Psalm 37, the Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. Whew. He's just saying, please, hear me. Take advantage of the table that God has prepared for you in the presence of your enemies that are lurking out there. The deception that is out there. Take every advantage of his table that has been prepared. Acts 2:42, the word, the fellowship of the believers, prayer, communing with God, just pouring your heart out to him and speaking with him, but then letting him speak to you. You need to feed upon his word, continue in fellowship, and commune with the Lord, and enjoy his provisions. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. I hope that's how you feel today. I hope your cup is just overflowing with the goodness of the Lord and the table that he has prepared for you. You know, we just had a Thanksgiving dinner. And just think of all that was prepared for us at that meal to nourish our physical bodies. It's nothing compared to what the Lord has prepared for those who love him in our spiritual man. That table overflowing and abundant with all of his goodness and his mercy and his grace. Because our God's an awesome God. And our good shepherd is, oh, he's wonderful. Oh, he's so wonderful. And he loves you so much. So partake of that table. Don't be denied. It's there. It's just like a big buffet. It's there. Just partake of all that he has prepared for you. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. I know we spent a lot of time on the dangers, Lord, but I think, Lord, you led me that way, Lord, because the dangers are so real, and I think so many of us, we don't see them. We don't see the dangers that this world has for us, Lord. Or we think that we're too strong to ever be drawn in. But if we're not partaking of the table that you have prepared for us, then we'll find ourselves in a bad place. So, Father, I pray for every believer here this morning. I pray, Lord, that they would take full advantage of your provision in every way, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And they would partake of that which you have prepared for them, not what this world has prepared, which is poisonous. Father, I pray, as David, that we see our heads just anointed with oil, blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. So much so that our cup runs over and floods this world, Lord. In the number of days that we have left, Lord, that our lives would just flood this world, that they might see the goodness of you, Lord, who have called us out of the darkness of this world into your marvelous light. And I pray that we would go forth, as Paul said, not ashamed of the gospel, because we know it's the power of you, God, to salvation to those who believe. I hope that everyone who is in this room today believes. I hope everyone in this room today has a personal and living relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that everyone listening on the internet today has that relation with Jesus Christ. And that he is your good shepherd and that he is leading you. He'll never lead you astray. But if you've never come to that place of salvation, if you've never come to that place of opening your heart to Christ to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, then make it today. I'm telling you, we don't know how much time we have left on this journey that we call life. We do not know how much time we have left, and the way things are going, There's nothing that needs to be fulfilled in prophecy for the Lord to rapture his church, his bride, out of this world. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet the Savior? Are you ready to stand before him? Well, we'll actually be kneeling, I have a feeling. But if not, can I pray for you today? If you've never opened your heart to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, can I pray for you today? If you want to confess before him today that you've been walking your own way, going your own way, that today you want to follow the Good Shepherd who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. If I can pray for you today, will you please, where you're seated this morning, just lift your head, open your eyes, and look me squarely in the eye. And as you're doing that, just lift your hand so that I can see that you want me to pray for you today to receive Christ. Is there anyone at all in our midst? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Lord, bless your people. Pour your Spirit out upon us, Lord. Give us boldness in these last days. Give us courage in these last days, Lord. Let us, with Paul, say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to stand firmly upon your word. And Father, if there's anyone out on the internet today whose heart is just yearning for you, wants you today, but has never come to that place of saving faith, then Lord, as we pray, we can't see them, but Lord, you can, and you know their hearts. And so I would just ask you today, if you're listening on the internet and you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, pray this prayer with me right now. And then get in touch with me so that we can help you find a church in your area that we feel will lead you to the higher ground. Heavenly Father, something's happening in my life right now. I've never really felt this way, but I feel like something needs to be done in my life. I have tried my best to do the best I can, but somehow I always feel that I've come up short. I need help. I want to go to heaven when I cross that line into eternity. I want to be with you. I want to experience all that my heart tells me that heaven is. And that's to be with you forever and ever in eternity. And so I confess before you today that I've fallen short and I failed and I'm a sinner. And I believe, Jesus, that you came for the very purpose of dying for my sins when you came 2,000 years ago. That your blood was shed at Calvary for me, that I might be washed clean and forgiven of my sins. I accept that and I believe that by faith today, and I open my heart to you. Thank you, Jesus, for waiting for me to make this decision in my life. Thank you for the hope that I now have with you. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that my life may count for you and that I might be a light shining in this darkness as I feed from the table that you have prepared for me. For it's in your name I pray. Amen. God bless you guys. Love you. See ya. See you Wednesday. Couple meals. Two for the price of one. They're both free.